It is a great joy to greet you all in the name of the Lord. And it is very appropriate that we gather on this, the last Veritas meeting for the spring, in the kind providence of God. We are here. Who would have thought a year ago, when we were just deciding to go right through the summer and into finish up by fall so that Neil could take over. And in my correspondence with Neil, this was Neil and Karen's class. They're the ones in charge. And in my correspondence with them, I always addressed my letters, my emails, to both Neil and Karen. Because, as in some of our homes, she was the one that kept track of these things. More, shall we say, scrupulously than he did. And so, this is why God puts us together, isn't it? But it's hard to believe that's 365 days ago. Nobody had any idea what was in store for Neil and Karen in the coming days. We are inspired by their faithfulness, both of them, their diligence, their determination in these days to carry through, their walk of faith and trust. And it gives us all occasion to pause and reflect. How did we get here? Time is short. Life is short. Shockingly short, suddenly. It's amazing the extent to which our lives are determined by time. I mean, we've got these instruments on our wrists and in our homes, in every room. I have a big one in my garage so that as I'm walking in the door, you can see what time it is. I mean, everything driven by time, it governs us. It's as if this is the idol of the day. 1,000 years from now, if people discover the remains of our civilization, chances are that's what they will decide, because we don't make any decisions without checking with this God first. We talk about Mother Earth and Father Time. Well, we almost deify them. What is time? We measure a year in terms of how long it takes for the earth to revolve around the sun, 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 46 seconds. I didn't figure that out. But people have been thinking about time for a long, long time. Our question this morning is, what sort of perspective on life and time, life span, does the Scriptures give? There is no better text in all of Scripture than this one. It's as close as we get to a philosophical discussion, or should we say theological discussion, of time. What kind of perspective does the Bible give? I would like to look at this text briefly under three headings. One, life is short, verses 1 to 5. Two, why is life short, verses 6 to 10. And then, since life is short, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, how then should we live? Perspective on time. It's obvious in this psalm that the psalmist's concern is time. Words for day and year and morning and evening and yesterday and night. all generations, before the mountains were born, and everlasting. And then in verse 13, he asks, how long? It's all about time. And I suppose if there's anybody who has occasion and, shall we say, authority to talk about time, it would be Moses. Now, this text opens with a heading. These headings were not part of the original text. It's a later tradition that has a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, we could interpret that broadly as a prayer by Moses. And when he talks about what we used to think of, 70 years, and if by good fortune you add another, well, where's Moses in that picture? Moses lived not only 70, that's 20 years times 3, he doubled it. He died as a 120-year-old. And I know there were times when he argued with God about, why am I still here? There was a time when I said, I don't need to live beyond 75. You know, when we're younger, we think that's old. And you get there, you say, what was I thinking? And here we are. Just a week ago, I entered my 80th year in preparation for this one. I am not 80 yet, but I'm entering my 80th years in preparation for this morning, so we can talk about time. Some of you are a lot older than I am. Some of you are somewhat younger. But it's a question we all inevitably face and we talk about. So let's take a closer look and see how the psalmist talks about time. First of all, verses 1 to 6, life is short. The psalmist emphasizes that life is fragile and short. He does so by contrasting the brevity of human life with the eternity of God. Three aspects of God's eternity are observed here. Lord, through all our generations, you have been our home, our refuge, our safe place. This is the eternal presence of God. Through all the generations, God has been there. We haven't. We're here today, gone tomorrow. The eternal presence of God, giving a source of refuge to every generation. Second, the eternal existence of God. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world from beginning to end, you are God. Our scientists need to remember this too. Before we came on the scene, God existed. Before the world was created, God existed. That is such a contrast to our, shall we say, brevity, ephemerality. We are here. He uses special imagery to make the statements. The mountains and the universe itself are described as the offspring of God. It's a metaphor, of course, before the mountains were born. Well, if the mountains were born, who gave birth? It's a metaphor, so don't push it too far. Doesn't mean God is female. It means that he's trying to explain the origin of the world in somebody else. It didn't just happen. The last line of verse 2 is the clearest statement in all of Scripture on the eternal existence of God. From beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, whatever merism you want to use, God was there. And long after we are gone, God will still be there. Third, the eternal sovereignty of God. This is verses 3 to 5. You turn people back to the dust, saying, time's up. return to the dust. You mortals, for you 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like the dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning, it blooms and flourishes. By evening, it is dry and withered. Well, you look outside and everything is lush and green. This is my favorite time of year, especially when we have rain without end. At our house, we don't complain much about rain because in my books, brown is not a color. Green is the color. And so he's obviously not talking about Northern Illinois in 2022. He's talking about life in the desert. Those of you who have been with us, or you've been to California, to Palm Springs, wherever, you go there at the right time of the year. Unbelievably, it's all a bloom with color. But guess what? Here today, gone tomorrow. Very quickly. That's what he has in mind. But I want to talk here about 1,000 years for people are like a watch in the night for God. Well, a watch was one shift for a man performing guard duty. According to Judges 7:19, a watch was 4 hours, which makes the point even more emphatically. 1,000 years for us are like 4 hours to God. In other words, 235 days and a half days are like 1 second. This helps put Moses' 40 years of trampling in the desert in perspective. He may have felt it was endless, but as far as God is concerned, they were in the desert less than an hour. 57.6 minutes, to be exact. And by the watch calculation, that's 1,000 years are like a day, but 1,000 years are like 3 hours. They were there only 9.6 minutes. Not very long. No wonder God never seems to be in a hurry. He has all the time in the world and beyond the world. In fact, the concept of time is meaningless and irrelevant. To us, it's so important. By contrast, Moses goes on to emphasize the brevity and transitory nature of human life with three figures of speech. What is life? First, it's like a flood. We lived in Louisville, Kentucky for 10 years, and I'll never forget the year of the flood when we saw houses floating down the river. Unbelievable sight, scary sight. But that's life. We're carried away like matchbox toys. Second, life is like grass. We talked about that. It's not Kentucky bluegrass. It is the grass of the desert. Third, life is like sleep. Well, you all know how long a night can be if you can't sleep. And I'm sure there have been lots of sleepless nights for Neil and Karen and the family in the last year. It's forever if you can't sleep. But you also know how short the night is if you can. In fact, it's hard to believe that you lie down on the pillow and the alarm rings. And while you've been out, people have flown from Europe to this continent. Nurses have put in whole shifts at the hospital. Life has been going on. That's life if you can sleep. From God's perspective, life is short. But his life has no beginning. It has no end. Verses 7 to 10. Why is life short? He doesn't stop just by stating facts. 7 to 10. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins. You see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. That's life for us in a fallen world. And of course, we were told in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And so that has become the most certain thing in life. We die. Even more certain than taxes. Life is short because God is angry. Well, of course, this is from the Old Testament. So you expect it to say that. And we don't bother to ask, why is God angry? Well, a lot of people think, well, yeah, God was born with a scowl on his face. This is the image many people have of God. But we forget that in that garden there was the tree of life, which was the Lord's dream, not only for human beings, but for the cosmos. Life, life, life. God offered us life, but what did we do? And he elevated us to be his images, to govern the world on his behalf, so that all of the universe might sing and make beautiful music and a wonderful symphony of praise. We're here to facilitate that. And he created us a little lower than God himself, Psalm 8 says. The translation has little lower than the angels. But God himself, a little lower, and he put all things under our feet, not because they're ours. They're not ours. But he put us in charge as his deputies, as his governors. That's why God, life is short. God is angry. Second, our lives are hard. Hard. They're short and they're hard. The shortness of life is not the only problem. The Greek proverb said, call no man happy until he is dead. That's a pessimistic view of life. When Adam was driven from the garden, he was told the ground would resist his lordship and his efforts at cultivation. Instead of fruit, there would be thorns and thistles. Food would be wrestled only by sweat and hard work. The blisters, backaches, broken legs, computer crashes are all consequences of human sin. Expression of God's anger. And in our world of rebellion, if we got what we deserve, I've used the illustration before with the computers, whatever I type on my computer, on the keyboard, would look nothing like what shows up on the screen. It'd get all garbled. And then if I press print, whatever comes out on the paper would look all garbled too. And you'd have no control. That's life as we deserve it. To the extent that there's a correspondence between the characters I press on my keyboard and the screen and then ultimately the paper, to the extent that there's correspondence, God has been gracious. God has been gracious. It's not what we deserve. It's what we get from a gracious God. Although man was not intended to live this way under the curse, his defiance of the Creator has produced this effect. Third point. Since life is short and life is hard, how then should we live? Verses 11 to 17. How then should we live? Well, we would do well to ask it even as we reflect on the great and full life of Neil and Karen. How then should we live, investing our lives in others even as they did? We do well to ask, in view of the brevity and harshness, how should we respond? The easiest response would be to give up. To go and state into a state of depression. We've got all kinds of labels for syndromes these days. Just let it go and give up. What's the point? I don't have to take it. And unfortunately, the rates of suicide in our day are scarily high. People are in despair. But the psalmist gives us such good counsel on making the appropriate adjustments when life seems meaningless, futile, hard, and vain. Three pieces of advice. But now you may have noticed that the psalmist is a good homiletician. Three points, and three subpoints. Well, here you go. We've got three questions. Now, this one has three subpoints. One, recognize the infinite nature of God. Moses makes this point by asking a question. Who understands the power of your anger, and with respect to your fury, who can fear, who can stand in awe before you as he or she should? Moses obviously, or the author, if this was written in honor of Moses, the psalmist obviously expects a negative answer. No one. Who can? That's a rhetorical question. Expecting a negative answer. No one can understand it. We must acknowledge that the authority of the eternal stands over all. God retains the power to treat us as he wants, and we might as well submit to him. But not just with a passive resignation, but with trust. Just because man's life is painful and short and often appears futile doesn't mean that God has changed. We change with the wind, but God never does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact of the inscrutability of God should drive us to greater trust, not despair. Second, we need to make the most of the time that we have. The old translation has in verse 12, teach us to realize the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. That's what it means. But it has, teach us to number our days. But when you translate it that way, we get all kinds of wrong impressions of what's going on. It's like, you know, some of us, a long time ago, when you were looking forward to the day of your marriage, you were crossing out another day. Teach us the number, counting the days. 33 more days, and tomorrow's 32 more days. And we're counting. That's not what this is about. This idiom is about teach us to put the right price on the day. The right value. Hence this translation. Teach us to realize the brevity of life, which means it's precious. And of course, in the ancient world, that which is rare is precious. There was a time when iron was a more precious metal than gold. Because it had only been recently discovered and realized what a treasure this is now that we've got iron. No, it's the people in the jewelry industry know this. Why is diamond precious? What value is a diamond, really? Oh yeah, they use it for cutting stuff, and we think, what a waste. But why? Why is it precious? It's precious because the people who manage the business keep it in short supply. Our text tells us to treasure the time by presenting to the Lord a heart of wisdom. This is the first principle of putting the right value on our days. Every day is precious. Every day is a gift. Every breath we take is a gift. And of course, if we get beyond 60, it's all bonus. Actually, if we get beyond 30, it's all bonus. Did it ever dawn on you that the average lifespan of the kings of Israel and Judah was probably 44 years? Most of us here are long beyond that average. It's a bonus. And of course, if the kings who had particularly good access to care lived only 44, how about the average citizen? My guess is that if you hit 30, you are an elder in the community. Well, in our day, we haven't even grown up yet. You know, what a perspective that gives. So make the most of your time. And then verses 13 to 17, pray for the Lord's, the presence of God. In typical mediatorial fashion, here the psalmist pleads to God on behalf of his people. Verse 13, O Lord, come back. How long will you delay? This is what psalmists and others in Scripture declare when they feel like God has been gone for so long. Come back. How long? When will you return? How long? He recognizes that humans cannot transform their lives with their own efforts. They need the presence of God. And so, he first pleads for a change in God's mind. Do return, O Lord. How long? The question stresses the urgency. And of course, there are times when we say, when, especially when we're in deep grief, sorrow, dark valleys of whatever sort, whether it's illness or whatever, and we say, where are you, God? How long will you be so far away? Or sometimes we say, take us out of this valley already. I'm done. Take me home. And the presence of God. But in this case, he pleads for a change of God's attitude toward his own life. He casts himself on the mercy of God. He doesn't try to vindicate himself. He doesn't say, I didn't deserve what I'm getting. No, we all deserve a lot worse than we're getting. How long? Lord, you are a master, we are servants. Do not treat us according to what we deserve, but by your grace. Second, he pleads for joy in the life that we have. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love. There's that word, unfailing love, which in the NLT is the word for chesed. It's on my license plate. My favorite word in any language. It's all those wonderful attributes of God. Mercy, kindness, loyalty, faithfulness, generosity, grace. It's all there, wrapped up. Oh, Lord, satisfy us every morning with your chesed. Why? So we may sing for joy to the ends of our lives. Well, there are times when the singing is hard. Singing is really hard when you see your loved one in deep pain and anguish and agony. Singing is hard. Satisfy with your chesed. And when we experience the chesed of God in the midst of our mortality, this is what we all get. Experiencing the chesed of God in that moment creates a song in our hearts because we know joy comes in the morning. I love the way Psalm 23 ends, actually. Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I fear no evil because you explain everything to me. No, God doesn't explain everything. Actually, he explains very little. What gives us joy? For you are with me. Your rod. It's not the rod of punishment. It's the rod nudging, reminding us, I'm here, I'm with you. Shepherds didn't carry rods to beat up sheep. They carried rods to beat up the enemy, or in walking through dark valley, nudging the sheep and saying, I'm here, just walk with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. I mean, it's a surely goodness and mercy will hound me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The joy comes in the morning. It was that way for Jesus. The agony on the cross was a horrific darkness. But why did he do this? For the joy that was set before him. Our redemption. That's why. He pleads for joy. Third, he pleads for permanence in human accomplishments. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see your work again. Let our children see your glory, and may the Lord our God show us his approval. Traditionally translated, bless the work of our hands, Lord. Yes, bless the work of your hands. Again, this is not what we deserve. We deserve the thistles and thorns and the backaches and the whatever, the pain and the grief. The author of Ecclesiastes says, apart from the blessing of God, vanity of vanities. I mean, we can hardly use that because these days when you talk about a vanity, how come you got so much junk on your vanity? No. An instructor of mine used to paraphrase, soap bubbles of soap bubbles. It's all soap bubbles. And that's life. That's life. Normal life. Apart from the grace of God, we would never get a job done, never get a lecture delivered, never get a paper written, never get a bridge built, a picture painted, a crop harvested. The extent to which we accomplish anything is a measure of the blessing of God. Well, my friends, we're talking here about a timeless Lord, an eternal Christ making a difference in a transitory life, above and beyond the futility, apparent futility of our lives. There stands the timeless Christ, the one who has been with the fathers, who had gone with Moses, who guarded and guided David, who had his hand in all of history from the beginning. He's still there. In this town, in this land, in our world. The timeless God of Moses is the same person as the Jesus we read about. The incarnate God who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you who work so hard and have got such a heavy load on your back. And I will give you rest. Some of us may be tired and in need of a brand new vision of the timeless faithfulness of God. Well, this psalm gives us that. I'm going to close with a song by E.H. Bickerseth, 1825 to 1906. That's a long time ago. No, it's not. It's just yesterday. There are times when my grandkids think I was about around when this hymn was written, but not quite. But it's obvious he was having his devotions in this text. So hear his reflections. You'll hear the echoes. O God, the rock of ages, who evermore has been, what time the tempest rages, our dwelling place serene. before thy first creations, O Lord, the same as now, to endless generations, thou everlasting, thou. Our years are like the shadows on sunny hills that lie, our grasses in the meadows that blossom but to die, asleep, a dream, a story by strangers quickly told, an unremaining glory of things that soon are old. O thou who canst not slumber, whose light grows ever never pale, teach us aright to number our years before they fail. On us thy mercy lighten, on us thy goodness rest, and let thy spirit brighten the heart that thou hast blessed. Lord, crown our faith's endeavor with beauty and with grace, till clothed in light forever, we see thee face to face. A joy no language measures, a fountain brimming o'er, an endless flow of pleasures, an ocean without shore. May the Lord be this to us all in these days.
Thank you, Dr. Block. So we will have a time of prayer now, and for the purpose of instruction and so that we can all add our amen to the prayers, we'll use the microphone. I've asked Hanford to lead us out, and then when we're done, Ken will close our time together. But in the meantime, if you would like to pray, please raise your hand and I'll bring the microphone to you. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. There are many things that we can pray about in light of what Dr. Block has shared. Remember Barb Shoemaker. I think she has her procedure this week. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong there. We remember those who have lost loved ones, those who are still in recovery with different issues, those who are facing physical challenges, those who are starting new chapters of life, like Dave and Georgina. So many reasons to pray. So with that, I'm going to ask Hanford to lead us out, and then, as I say, if you would like to pray, just raise your hand and we'll bring the microphone to you, okay?
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this day in our lives. We pray that you will satisfy us this morning and every morning with your steadfast love. Dear Father, we remember with love and gratefulness our dear sister, and we thank you for all that she has meant to us, those of us who have talked with her and worked with her and met with her. Karen meant so much to so many of us. Her life seems too short from our viewpoint, but we know that your will has been done. We pray your blessing and comfort on Neil and all of their family and their loved ones. We also pray for comfort for the families in Texas, in New York, and across the country where lives have been cut short by the actions of someone that we can't understand. Dear Father, we know that each one of us has a prayer in our heart. We pray that you will hear each one of them, those that are spoken and those that remain in our inmost being. We thank you for hearing us and knowing us and giving us the assurance of eternal life. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for Karen and Neil as they've led this class for, seems like over 10 years, maybe 20 years. And thank you that Karen has helped Neil and all of us in our griefs, in our families as we had grief, and as they shared so many things of their lives with us. And we got to know them and be encouraged and looking ahead because of their ministry to us, both in teaching from the front of the room, but also just in being with us, walking through the griefs of our lives. Thank you for that. And as Karen has passed into your hands literally this past night, We are grieved, and we know the family and are grieved, and we pray for them that you would give them your presence and your grace and be in all of the service planning and decisions that need to be made for the celebrating her life. And we thank you that we have the gospel. We thank you that we have Jesus Christ dying for our sins and resurrected, that you are the life, and that the promise of new life, new bodies, new presence with you is there to always encourage us. The gospel is real. Even when we don't feel it, the gospel is real. And may that be a constant reminder to all of us in our struggles, and especially to Neil and his family in this day and these days ahead. The gospel is real. You have died for our sins and resurrected, and we will be with you someday in presence, as in a sense Karen is now. We thank you for that, and we pray that we would always be encouraged by that presence, and that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us and strengthen Neil and his family in this day. Amen.
Psalm 66, verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Heavenly Father, I would like to bring before you the at least a few of the missionaries in this class who are in here right now as they transition. I pray for the Hackmans as they transition to whatever you have for them next. And Lord, I pray for the Johnsons as they transition. And I pray for, I don't remember their last name, but the Sloan daughter and husband as they transition to the mission field. Lord, thank you for the service of all these who have gone to other countries and have witnessed for you. And thank you for all the people who they have influenced and shown the love of God to. Amen.
And dear Lord, we thank you for the great truth that is given to us in John 14. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we are so thankful. Karen is now experiencing that place.
King Jesus, we thank you for Karen. We thank you for entering her life, for being so apparent in what she did, how she greeted, how she wifed. Thank you for your fine, fine work. In Jesus' name.
Father, we pray for Neil this morning as he begins an adjustment to a whole new chapter in his life. Thank you for the many years that he and Karen were together. And we pray that you'll wrap your arms of comfort around him and the rest of the family.
Father, we come to you as the resurrection and the life. We thank you, our Lord Jesus, that as we believe in you, we will live, even though we die. And whoever lives and believes in you will never die. Thank you for the full eternal life, the life in your presence, seeing your face that Karen has now. We thank you, Lord, for having established the work of her hands. We thank you for all she meant to us as a class, keeping us together, encouraging us to love one another, be socially minded, bringing us together in special ways, whether that's dinners or Bible studies. We thank you. We thank you that Neil, in the same way, has just continued to bless us in leading and guiding and teaching and challenging us. We thank you for his deep assurance expressed so often here in these 4 months as he watched Karen go down, down, down. We thank you now that she is with you. O Lord, blessed are the dead who die in you from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. We pray for Neil. Lift him up. Help him in these months ahead to work through grief, sadness, loss, dreams. We pray that he would have a joyful time with Kimberly and his grandsons. We pray that that would be a real encouragement to him as he loves being with them. Give him great joy in that. We know, too, that we want to pray for Stuart. We know he's troubled. We pray that in some special way, even through this grief, he could be changed and be able to know a more normal life going forward. And what a grief that was to Karen. We pray that you would change that, bring him a changed life, a desire to serve you. Lord, we thank you now that we can praise you for our sister, our brother. We thank you that there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of Glory passes on his way. Through gates of pearl stream in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Why don't we stand and sing the doxology together? Praise God from whom all
blessings flow. Praise whom our creatures here below. Praise whom above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace.